Tonight, as we gather around these Old Testament passages, I want to once more rehearse where we get this name Emmanuel. Before we start, since we did sing O Come Emmanuel, you might notice that there are different ways of writing the same name. There's that E-M, or there's that I-M. As a little tidbit of information, I personally think the I-M is the correct way. It is the Hebrew way of spelling it. The E-M started when we translated the Bible from Martin Luther into German. So that's why we have the E and the I difference. Now, once more, around Christmas time we hear these words, but in context, this is where it's coming from. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, around 700 years prior to Jesus being born, he says this: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." So, this Christmas time, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with our Christmas celebration? Well, let's first kind of figure out what's going on here. And in order to preach on the Old Testament, you kind of have to get a bit of a background. What's going on is that there's, in context, a war going on in the nation of Judah. The people of God, after the good King David reigned, over a couple hundred years, bad kings came in and the nation split in two. You had the northern nation of Israel still, and everywhere south of Jerusalem, you got this southern kingdom called Judah. And this is where the king Ahaz was reigning. And during this time, there was what was called the Syro-Ephraimite War, 734 B.C. Now, this southern kingdom of God's people was actually pitted against the northern other area kingdoms, both Syria and then you had Israel. This king of Judah, Ahaz is his name, was trying to figure out how to get his people through this time of war and trouble. And the only person that he knew would be able to be strong enough and mighty enough that wasn't already involved was this enemy nation, actually, called Assyria. They're pretty famous in the Old Testament, but they're not really too good. Here is actually a bad move on King Ahaz's part, because Assyria would go on to kind of undercut the whole business. But to mix it all up, God sent messengers to these bad kings of Israel. So that's why the whole Old Testament is riddled with these prophets warning these kings and rulers, get back to God. Now, it'd be much different to kind of understand how that would look today. Anything maybe close would be how Billy Graham influenced some of our presidents back in the day. He was kind of a modern-day prophet, you might call him. The same thing was going on for Isaiah. Isaiah, God's messenger, was trying to get Ahaz to get right with God and God's people. And at God's command, assuring King Ahaz that going to these enemy kings, he wouldn't succeed. He would have to rely on something else. And through this message, Isaiah wants to proclaim that God is still faithful. No matter what's going on, God is faithful, especially in hopeless times. And that's what it means for him to say that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call him God with us. In context, in this time, it meant that there would still be a glimmer of hope for God's people. Out of nothingness, God's people would be born again. That's what it means to have a virgin birth in 734 BC. But like all Old Testament prophecies, there's two meanings. There's a meaning for the current day, and then there's a meaning way ahead in the future. We'll find out what that means for a real virgin birth in a bit. So that's kind of what was going on. And this is kind of the gist. Why the prophecy? Why is Isaiah, a pastor, really, for God in this time? What's going on? Well, Judah, this little kingdom there in yellow, it's in pretty big trouble. Their nation's about to collapse. They're going to get beat up pretty bad. The kings are going to get undethroned. And what was too bad for God's people at this time was King Ahaz was not a good king. He's actually a very wicked king. And so God's people are seemingly without hope. They got the enemy knocking on the door. They were lost and confused, and they were without a leader that could lead them. So this guy, Ahaz, with the funny name, who is this guy? Why are we hearing about him? He is an evil, unfaithful king in the Davidic line. He's actually in the genealogy of King David, hundreds and hundreds of years before him. And that's what was the determining factor. Just like the kings in England, whenever a king had sons, that son would naturally go down the line and become king. Well, after many years, a descendant of David happened to be Ahaz, but he did not do anything nearly remotely as good as David. You can see in that picture, he's bowing down and worshiping this idol. Baal, they called him in the Old Testament. Just a statue, a stone piece of an animal, half man, half beast. They didn't have any access to Scripture. No scrolls of God's Word, the Torah, God's Law, the Ten Commandments. They had no idea. Their worship was idolizing animals and the seasons. It was very foreign. They had no concept of the Lord anymore. And they were in slavery, paying tribute, paying taxes to the Aryan nations, just so that they wouldn't come and take their lives away, paying them off. This is what was the context. But there is hope. And part of that virgin birth prophecy was that out of this nothingness that Ahaz brought on God's people, there would be a little bit of glimmer. He happened to have a son named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was probably one of the best of the kings after David. From the absolute worst, not like father, not like son, but Hezekiah would eventually bring God's people back, rediscover God's word, bring their worship back to God's right way. But not yet. So, who is this guy once more? Well, luckily, you don't have to rely on me for a little bit of a history. Let's turn to Scripture. The Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, we hear this. I'll even read this. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became a king. Imagine that, leading God's people and all that when you're 20. And he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father or ancestor, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire. Terrible. Engaging in the detestable practices of the nations of the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took him and many of his people as prisoners and brought them into Damascus, right next door. He was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. People fighting against people, supposedly God's people. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. Now, this is a bad mistake. This is like going to North Korea and saying, hey, become our president. Not a good move right now. This king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped him, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. Now, this is another Old Testament practice. People even then thought, if your army was better than ours, you're defeated us in war, that meant that your gods were actually the real gods. And so they would assume their beliefs and cultures. And it'd be constantly shifting each and every generation, so nobody knew what was right anymore. So, once more, he got beat up by the area nations. Let's bow to their god. But this doing was his downfall, and the downfall of all of Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple, cut them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his ancestors. He died and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel because he was a bad boy. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Finally. So, that's who this guy Ahaz is. Not a good guy. Let's bring it home to us. It's got to make sense to us. Why do we have this in our Bibles? Starts in Matthew chapter 1. Starting to sound more like Christmas. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Like any newlywed or about to be married, having your wife be pregnant even though you weren't actually consummating your marriage is kind of a weird thing. You kind of want to get out of that as quickly as possible without making a ruckus. His wife Mary, or soon-to-be wife Mary, was pregnant. Let's be decent and just walk away. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared. Don't do this. It appeared to him in a dream. Said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Quite literally, that is what the Aramaic name Jesus means. It means the Lord saves. And so he's true to his name. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So he's called Jesus. The Lord saves, but he's also fulfilling this prophecy way back then of being what is called an Emmanuel, a God with us. What that means to us is a lot. What does it have to do with us? For Jesus being our Emmanuel, not just in King Ahaz or Hezekiah's or Isaiah's time, it means that there is a glimmer of hope. When you got nations raging around you, it seems like you're distant away from God and maybe even worship. You might not remember how to pray. You might be caught up in stuff going on in your life, frustrations with people, jobs, time and money, family members, friends. We have to ask ourselves, what do we trust in and who do we trust in? What do you trust in and who do you trust in? We have an example, King Ahaz. He trusted in anybody and everybody other than the Lord. Even enemy nations to aid him, to give him help or military strength.
countless times we have good examples and bad examples in Scripture of people going to other people. And sometimes that being their downfall. For us in our community, in our families even, during this time of the year, we will turn to anything and everything but the Lord. We have a gigantic Santa Claus up on a pole down our road. Does that give you hope? What does that mean for your life? Seems like almost like an idol that we have to worship, that we give him milk and cookies and miraculously presents show up. As long as we're good enough, then we'll get a reward. That's what we're teaching not only our children, but us as adults. If you do good enough, God will think well of you, or some figure will think well of you. This kind of creepy guy that jumps down and trespasses on your land and goes down your chimney. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we can be self-sufficient. During this Christmas time, well, I know that is not true. We are not self-sufficient. We can't do it all on our own. We can't do it now. We can't do it the rest of the year. Neither could God's people. So what that means is that you, I do, people out in the world that worship Santa, it means that they still have Emmanuel. They still have God with them. Now imagine that. We say that God is with us. We slow down and think what that means is that all of the things that give you comfort or provide you of empowerment or strength or make you kind of have the feels and make you feel good, that's all God. That's all the Lord. That's all Christ for you. God came into the world not to judge the world, not to shame the world, not to tell the world to do better, to do good. But God came in the world because you can't do anything on your own. You can't save yourself. And just like Mary and Joseph were as poor as could be, so too are we. We are beggars. And we need God, no matter how much we try to trick ourselves into thinking we don't. And when we understand that, we tend to act a little differently. We tend to treat our families a little bit differently. Because we're all dependent upon each other. All because we are children in Christ. And that means that God is with us. If you look through the whole testament of God's word in the Bible, people are constantly striving after the same very thing, being in the presence of the Lord. Coming to the temple, coming to worship, giving sacrifice, wanting them to get closer and closer to God. We can try to do better, we can try to work harder in our lives, we can try to do good, we can try to raise our children better, we can try to be better Christians. But the truth of the matter is, God's already working his way down. He's already down in the muck and the mire of your life. In the darkest of your times, God is with you. And especially during this time of the year, we like to shine lights in our homes and our world, but it's a dark time. For a lot of people in our community, it's a dark time. Some might not have this hope in their lives of understanding what Jesus means for them. And so, this is also important for you to be prophets or prophetesses, just like Isaiah. There might be some evil people in the world like Ahaz, but it's up to you to be like Isaiah to give them God. You are now the hands and feet of Christ. And so that's what we have as we understand God with us. Let's be with each other and understand what this means to be the church. That's what it's got to do with us. So, we say this at the end of service, but we'll say it once more before that. As Christians, this time of the year, Let us go with God's peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.